Right, if you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. This is God's Word. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. All right, it's Christmas time, time for the annual church pageant. It's time to get everybody in bathrobes and pretend that if we squint, they look old-fashioned, like that's the way people dressed once upon a time. And so we assign the parts, and what are we going to do? Are we going to use a live baby this year in the manger? Last year, that got a little problematic when the baby wouldn't stop crying, and you know, we were going to sing "Way in a Manger," little baby, no crying he makes, and the baby wouldn't stop, and it really kind of messed up the pageant. I'm saying this year we use a plastic doll. It's just safer, and if one of the children drops it, you don't have a scandal. I think that's good. And then we've got to have, can we get one of the local families that has sheep to provide a few sheep to come in with the kids who are dressed up as shepherds? And then who's going to play the part of the wise men? Because the wise men have to come. We're not going to try. Don't even think about trying to get a camel. But we could get like a cardboard camel and put it on wheels and bring that in behind the wise men to gather around the manger. Folks, as you read this story, do you notice that when the wise men came to Bethlehem and found the child, it wasn't a baby, it was a child. And they didn't find him in a manger, the shepherds found him in a manger. These folks show up when they're living in a house. And the word for baby and the word for child are not the same. Hate to spoil your Christmas pageant. But the wise men didn't show up while Jesus was a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. They came later. That's why Herod is going to kill all of those children 2 years, or all those male children, 2 years old and younger. It's based on when the star appeared, according to the Magi. But what does that tell you about how long these Magi had been on the road? What's the main point, Pastor? The main point is this. Write it down. Ready? Obedience is a long journey. One step after another, leading to worship and joy. Obedience is a long journey. One step after another, leading to worship and joy. That's the main point today, and we're going to see that in this story. We're going to see some other things too, but I want you to think for a moment about what these wise men, these magi, were doing. They had traveled for well over a year, not knowing exactly what the outcome was, but they were not looking for something, they were looking for someone. They were looking for the one who had been born King of the Jews. They had seen his star in the east, and they'd come a long way. They didn't know exactly how far they were going to have to go, did they? They just knew that they had to go. They had to journey. And folks, oftentimes when you and I set out on a path of obedience to what God is telling us, we don't know where it's going to end up. We don't know how it's going to turn out. We just know that we can't stay where we are. We have to take one step after another step after another step and see where God leads. I have been on such a journey for a long time. You don't always know what lies ahead. But you know that you can't stay where you are because God is leading you to leave, to go somewhere else.
Oh, is Pastor Wood hoping some of us are going to leave?
No! Pastor Wood is wanting all of you to be obedient to God. Because sometimes the Lord's leading is to stay. You're where you're supposed to be. Oh, but I'm restless. I'd like to do something. And the Lord says, no, this is it. Just hunker down. You're where you belong. There are so many pictures of this in the Scripture, but I want you to understand something. The key is not movement. The key is obedience. Okay? The key is obedience. You remember when the Lord led His people through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? It says that whenever the cloud of the Lord's glory began to move, the people started moving. And whenever it stopped, they stopped. And they stayed there as long as the Lord stayed there. And then when the Lord moved on, they went with Him. That's the way you want to live your life. We have it even better than that because instead of His being out there in a cloud, if you're in Christ, He's in you. And He will direct your steps as long as you're committed to doing what He says. James 1 says He'll give wisdom to those who are not double-minded. You ask the Lord for wisdom, and if you're not saying, well, I want to know what the Lord says and then I'll decide. If you're not double-minded, He will direct your steps. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Not just some of them. Not just those that seem to you to pertain to this matter. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight. So, obedience is a long journey. One step after another. I was telling someone the other day, I hate it when I look in my calendar and I see that I'm supposed to be here from 9 to 10 and in Knoxville from 10 to 11. That doesn't work, does it? Okay? I have not been able to perfect that teleport thing. Okay? I mean, it'd be cool. There's some examples in Scripture, apparently, of where God did that for some people, but I'm not one of them. The Lord has never done that for me. Not yet. Maybe someday. But why should He? Just plan better. But you know, it's great that we today are able to get in a car and drive somewhere. Yesterday morning, I had breakfast in the Chicago suburbs. Last evening, I was back here sleeping in my own bed. That's really nice. That has not always been possible. I remember my grandmother saying to me when I said, I'm about to go to Asheville, I'll be back in a while. Asheville is about a half an hour drive from our home in Montreat, North Carolina. And she said, what did you just say? She was in her 90s. I said, I'm about to go to Asheville, I'll be back in a while. She said, you say that so casually. You have no idea how much has changed in my lifetime. When I was your age, if someone said, I'm going to Asheville, we hoped to see them in a few days. She said, a trip that you now make in a half an hour took much, much longer in a carriage. And you didn't just go somewhere and come back immediately. You went and you stayed for a while. She said, you just take so much for granted. Well, let me tell you something. If you're going to walk in obedience to the Lord, it's not just hopping in a car and going somewhere and coming back. It's a long journey. It's day after day. And you will, along the way, sometimes have to stay somewhere. But as you take those steps of obedience, God has promised that there is a reward. The whole time they were traveling, following the star, guess what they were doing? They were drawing closer to Him. The whole time they were obeying, they were getting closer to God, getting closer to the one that they wanted to worship. They weren't coming to see the child. They were coming to worship the child. They knew their place. They weren't coming to impress the child. They were coming to serve the child. And that's the nature of worship. We're not coming so that God will say, oh, wow. We're coming and saying, oh, wow. We come to worship Him. That's what the Magi did. And even though they had limited knowledge, they followed the light they had. You might want to write that down. They followed the light they had. They didn't understand the whole thing. They didn't have the Old Testament prophecies. But they knew what they knew. They knew as much as God had shown them. And based on what they knew, they were pursuing the Lord. They wanted to worship the one who is King. And so, they kept getting closer. Verse 10 of chapter 2, they approached worship with exceeding great joy. They were overjoyed. I mentioned this last time. Real worship is not mournful. It's joyful. Now, that doesn't mean it's not serious. We shouldn't be flippant. We shouldn't be casual. But we shouldn't be... How do I describe it? There are a lot of people who think that if you're going to really worship God,
everyone has to be in somber, somber tones. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Alleluia.
You know, I just don't find that convincing. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Shout to the Lord. Rejoice in Him. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Clap your hand, all ye people. Shout to the Lord with a voice of praise. Hosanna! Hosanna! We ought to rejoice in the Lord. But so much of the time, when people come to worship, it's like, well, this is something I have to do. I really would rather be asleep right now. Well, wake up! Rejoice! He is the great King and we get to draw near. I don't know. You may despise this guy, but he did lead his team to a world championship. If how many of you would be at least a little bit excited if I told you that while I was on my way back, I met up with LeBron James and he said he's going to be here this afternoon for rec. Would some of you find that exciting? How many of you? Okay, LeBron James. LeBron James. No. Steph Curry, maybe. But LeBron James, I don't really like LeBron James. Come on, if LeBron James pulled in here with his giant limo, you guys would be like, LeBron James, can I get my picture with LeBron James? We get excited about celebrity. We get ho-hum about God. God owns the place. You understand that? God owns the place. He's in charge of the universe. He created all things. All the talents of the greatest athletes, all the intellect of the greatest minds, everything that is impressive to us was invented by God. And so we come into the presence of God, we ought to be like, wow, wow, this is wonderful. Because God inhabits the praises of His people. And when we show up to worship Him, guess who's there? God is. So, they journeyed, and as they approached, they were drawing closer to Him, and there was great joy, exceeding great joy. They were overjoyed. Look at verse 11. On coming to the house, they bowed down. They bowed down. You and I ought to learn to express our worship physically with our bodies. Sometimes that means standing. Sometimes it means bowing down. But always it means that our posture is a reflection of our desire to worship Him and give Him His due. Why do some of these adults raise their hand when we're worshiping God? Well, the reason is because in the Old and New Testament, God says He likes that. He likes that. He wants His people to do that. And we're told repeatedly in the Old and again in the New Testament that that's something we ought to do. That said, you know what I think we ought to do? Raise our hands. Let's try that right now. Can you do that? Let's see if we can do that. Wow, you can do that. You know what? Make a practice of it. God says He likes it. That's why we do it. Well, do we have to do it all the time, every song? No. But if we're singing about raising our hands, don't have your hands in your pockets. Okay? I will lift up my hands unto Thy name.
I lift my hands up.
What? No. No.
Okay. I put my hands in my pockets each day.
That's not in the book of Psalms. Okay?
I keep them there 'cause I'm not supposed to play.
Raise your hands in worship to the Lord. Let it be an expression of devotion. When they came into the Lord's presence, they bowed down. You know what else it says in verse 11? It says they worshiped Him. They opened their treasures and presented gifts to Him. The Lord actually says in the Old Testament, don't come into my presence without something. Okay? When you come to worship me, bring something.
Pastor, we're required to come to devotions, you know, like 5 days a week, and then we go to church on Sunday. Does it have to be money every time?
No,
it does not have to be. You can bring a sacrificial animal or...
No. Well, no.
All right.
It's an expression of worship. I want to worship the Lord. So what ought to be on my mind as I'm coming to Him is, how do I say thanks for what God has done for me? How can I show my gratitude? Well, that's one of the reasons the Bible says we ought to lift up clean hands. If I've been doing stuff I shouldn't do, and then I'm going to go, they're yours. That's not
very good.
So what do we need to do? Repent. Repent and offer to the Lord clean hands and a pure heart. So, they offered treasures. They presented gifts. But there's something else they did. It's absolutely vital if you want to understand what true worship looks like. And it's what we started out by talking about. Verse 12. They obeyed the revelation of God rather than the command of the king. Look at verse 12. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Herod said, find him and then come tell me where he is so that I may worship too. It doesn't say, they didn't really trust Herod. It says, the Lord warned them in a dream. Don't do that. So they obeyed the revelation that God gave them rather than the command of the king. If I have to choose between what the government tells me and what God tells me, is that a difficult contest? No. God wins. Yeah, but what if the government then says they're going to put you in jail?
Then you head for the hills.
But you still obey God. Understand? You do what God says. But they may put you in jail. Yeah, they may. Tons of Christians are suffering in jails right now around the world because they refused to do what their government said. They did what God said.
But I don't want to go to jail.
I don't either. But I would rather be in jail for obeying God than out of jail by not obeying God. Is that clear? They obeyed the revelation God gave them, even when it meant going against the command the king had given them. You and I better understand that principle, and we better be ready to do the same, because it's an Old and New Testament requirement. Remember the three friends of Daniel who were told they had to bow down and worship that gigantic statue? Everybody else was doing it. Now, I would not bow down and worship that statue, but I know myself well enough that I know that if I couldn't get out of, I'm sorry, I'm not able to go to the ceremony today. My stomach is feeling queasy. My stomach would be feeling queasy if they were wanting me to go bow down to a statue or else be thrown into a furnace of fire. Okay? I would definitely get a stomachache over that. How many of you would get a stomachache over that? Yeah, see? I'd be like, I'm sorry, I'm not feeling well. I'm going to stay home today. Say, no, it's command performance. Everybody has to come. So I know what I would do. I know myself. I'm not bragging. I'm confessing. And I'm ashamed of this, but I just know what I would do. when it was time and the trumpets blast and the cymbals crash and all these things are happening in order to say this is the time to bow down and worship, I would want to relace my sandals. I would just get down here and, I wore loafers this morning. These are slip-ons, but I'm still going to just, I think maybe I just need to brush the suede a little bit. Now, see, I'm not worshiping. I'm not bowing down. I just don't want to stand out as the only guy in the crowd who's not doing what the law commands. I'm trying to be inconspicuous, wiser, but still not doing a bad thing. Well, they were smarter than me. They were more courageous than me. They knew that if you're going to pretend to be doing evil and think that you're doing good, you're being very foolish indeed. When I was 14 years old, I wanted to be cool. I mean, I really did. And so I carried a bobby pin in my billfold, bent the way that it should be in order to pick a lock. I never picked a lock in my life, but I had seen someone who was able to pick a lock with a bobby pin, and that's the way that the bobby pin was bent. So I had one of those. Okay? And every now and then, if I wanted to impress somebody, I'd sort of let that thing be seen. And if they said, "What's that for?" I'd say, "Oh, it's just the way you bend it to pick a lock. If you want to pick a lock, you know, you've got to have it like that." Oh. Why do girls like bad guys? Stupid. I guess they think they're going to redeem us. They're going to make us better. You know, he needs a mother. I can be that person in his life. I'm going to help him. I know I can. He's good on the inside. See, I wasn't a wolf in sheep's clothing. I was a lamb trying to wear a wolf's coat. Okay? I wanted to appear to be bad. And so when I was invited by some folks to go and visit them, they were staying in the hotel there in Montreat, I decided instead of going in through the front door and up the main stairs, I'd go up the fire escape and come in through the window. Third floor. Boom. There I am. No, I'm not a superhero. I just know my way around. I was so eager to be cool. And then that night, a guy who was jealous of the fact that the girls were paying attention to me instead of to him, told his youth leader that I was in his room without permission. He was the one who invited me to come. He said, "Can you come at about 7:30? I said, "Sure." So I show up. And he says, "I'll be right back." And he goes down and reports me. And his whole plan was to get me kicked out by saying that I'd sneaked into his room. He comes in. After I'm gone, they ask me to leave. After I'm gone, they said, "Are you missing anything?" He said, "Yeah, I'm missing $10 after looking around a little bit." So I'm accused of stealing $10. He could have accused me of stealing $100. I hadn't touched his stuff. But when the police questioned me later, which they did, it's a small town, the police chief came to my house. When he questioned me, one of his questions was, "How did you get into the building?" I said, I climbed up the fire escape, went in the window. "Why did you do that?"
I don't know. I was just trying to be cool.
So you say this guy invited you to come to his room. He says no. Now he says he's missing $10. You say you didn't touch it. Why should I believe you? You know what I decided that night? By the way, the kid did confess the next day that he'd made the whole thing up and that he had invited me. I didn't have to pay back the $10 because I hadn't stolen it. But do you know what I decided in the midst of that whole thing? I don't want to look cool. I want to look innocent.
You understand? I don't want people to think, I wonder if he robbed that place. No! That is not the path you want to be on. Why do you want to look like a bad guy?
You got to be tough, then they won't mess with you.
Yes, they will. Because they want to show that,
well, he may be bad, but I'm better.
Worse is the word. Not badder. Okay? Let me tell you something. You don't want to be bad. You don't want to be badder. You don't want to be worse. You want to be holy. People don't pick fights with me. And it's not because, you know, well, Pastor Wood, you know, he has those rippling muscles. No, you know, they... The reason people don't pick fight with me is, well, for, number one, the grace of God. Number two, it's like, what's to prove? Right? If your goal is to go on and look like, you better not mess with me, buddy. That'll work for some days. And other days, somebody's going to say, okay, he's spoiling for a fight. I'm after him. Why? 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 I would have been the guy who bent down and pretended to tie his sandal. Daniel's three friends are heroes because they stood tall and strong. They were committed to obedience. And the consequence was they got in trouble with the government. They got thrown into the fiery furnace. And the Lord met with them there. And not a hair on their head got singed. The only thing that got burned up was the ropes. Don't be afraid of the king. Don't be afraid of people with muscles and guns and all the rest of that stuff. Even if they kill me, they can't hurt me. You understand? Even if they kill me, they can't hurt me. Because what happens when I die? What happens when I die? I go to be with Jesus. Let me tell you, that's a good day. Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be afraid of. So, in this story, the Magi model for us the journey of obedience. But I want to quickly tell you one more thing about this. Joseph also demonstrates that he's on a journey. Because the Lord tells him, verse 13, get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod's going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. That's obedience. You understand? That's obedience. He didn't say, oh, wow, I had the weirdest dream. I got to tell Mary about this in the morning. He got up. He got Mary up. They got the child up. And they headed out of town during the night. During the night. Well, I have some business affairs I have to wrap up. And I need to notify people. And I need to... No, you need to obey. You do what God says. It's a long journey, but it starts one step at a time being obedient to God. Joseph didn't delay. He models for us the way to obey. You got it? And then after he's been in Egypt a while, the Lord brings him back. And after he's coming back, he ends up not going to Bethlehem, but going to Nazareth. Why? Because the Lord warned him. The Lord directed his steps. It's a journey, step by step. But you do what God says and you do it when God says. Even if it means leaving town in the middle of the night. Pastor Wood, I'm just afraid that you're trying to send a coded message here. No, let me uncode it for you. Obey God. Obey God. Do what He says. It is a long journey. But it leads to worship and joy. And that's the way I want to live. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much.
that you are the God who reigns forever and ever and ever and ever. All things are yours. And because of Jesus Christ, those of us who are in Christ can claim your promise that says all things are ours. We are joint heirs with Him. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Help us to honor and obey you in all things. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.